Oh, now we're going to introduce
Okay. Them. Ladies and gentlemen, could you please issue a standard Canon Mennonite Church welcome to Brian Connolly.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. It's a nice fancy iPad up here. I like this. I think I might take that. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. Where? Oh, cool, man. That's awesome. Yeah, I think that's your pen, too. Amen, man. Amen. Wow. All right. So who would like to know how to have a more intimate relationship with God? Come get it. Come up here and grab it. Who wants it? Who wants it? Wow. Wow, sweetie, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, honey. Oh, I'm sorry. I still have a good number of these books left. For those that weren't here, this is a book that I had written back in October of 2010. Destiny Image published it. And it's more than anything, it's my life story of just what God has done in my life and what it means to grow in intimacy and an understanding of knowing who God is and who you are. And it's really rooted and grounded in identity and what happened to me and at my church and what the Holy Spirit has been doing and what I believe he wants to do for every individual. So if you're interested, these are $15 a piece. If you're not getting it here, you can find it on Amazon.com and other different places. So they're out there. It's called First Dance, Venturing Deeper into a Relationship with God. And the reason why it's called that is there's a song by that name by a worship team named Nick and Rachel Billman. They're probably, aside from Jonathan David Helser and his wife, my favorite worship team. And they sing a song, and it's right in the beginning of my book. I talk about it, and it goes, the doors swing open wide, and I see you waiting for me at the altar of my destiny. And roses carpet the ground as I walk down the aisle in rhythm with your heartbeat. It says, and there is a banquet table waiting for us. There is a fresh new wine waiting to be poured out. And it says, so take my hand. And the wife echoes, my hand in yours. And we'll have this dance, basically, is what's saying. And I'm listening to this song, and God said, do you know why this song is called First Dance? And I love when God asks that stuff, because he's already got the answer. He's just wanting to know if I know. And I said, no. I said, God, you know, I don't. And he said, because that's the dance you and I are going to have when we're joined together in heaven. Every single one of us, guys, is going to have that opportunity with your bridegroom king to have that first dance. Every single one. And I'm a married man, and I remember what that dance was. Man, my wife, wow, gosh, I'm a crier, so I apologize. My wife, I'm sorry, guys, she's just a good-looking woman. And I'm very thankful. That first dance was very special. It's just good. So if you guys are interested in that, the books are up here, and would love to bless you. And so God's doing some awesome things here, huh? I said it last night. You guys are having way too much fun for church. Way too much fun. No, it's awesome. If you guys can turn to Romans 6. God changed the message on me. Is that okay? I love when God does that. I love when God does that, because I need to ask you guys a question. And we need to answer this the right way. We sang about it, and I'm going to go with the flow of what was going on, because it's on the Holy Spirit's heart and it's on his mind, and we need to deal with this thing. If we are singing, we are free, what are you really free from? What are you really free from? What did Jesus Christ in his fleshly body hanging on that cross, what he purchased through his blood, what did he set you free from? Sin? Lies? Shame? Was the power of that cross sufficient, and is it really finished, or is there something we're doing that we're still trying to finish it? You know what he came to get you free from? He came to get you free from yourself. Guys, this is not blasphemous. Even Jesus Christ died and was born again. He was raised from the grave. When you accepted him into your life, whatever that looked like, guys, this is not, I'm telling you, there's at some point in time, the writer of Hebrews talks about this, even the Israelites had the gospel preached to them, but it was not united with faith. The problem is what we're failing to see and what we're failing to believe. And just because you sat in this church your whole life, do not think you believe something that you really don't. Because the evidence of what you believe comes outside. James said, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you mine by what I do. Because faith, the evidence of faith is there's something always behind it. It's the transformation of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that the old is gone and the new has come. What does that even mean? You're no longer bound to serve me, myself, and I. That was the problem. You don't exist in this on this planet for yourself. We talked the whole weekend that the reason why we're still taking life personally is because I'm still trying to find in you what I haven't found in God yet. But we'll sing all the right songs. If we would get real and look at what we're singing and take an honest inventory, we'd conclude we really don't believe that. How do I know? Because we're completely powerless and we're void of moving in authority and we have absolutely no boldness. You can't get help until you acknowledge this problem. You got to see it for what it is and say, God, I just need to see more clearly, and he's happy to assist you with that. But don't be duped into thinking because you prayed a prayer and you sat here and you sing all the right songs that you believe something you don't. And I'm not spanking you, I'm trying to help you. The problem is, I think a lot of us to a degree understand that we're set free, but we don't know what to give ourselves to. We know what to say no to, we don't know what to say yes to. We don't fully understand what and who we became now that Christ has come. He didn't die and suffer that to leave me the way that I am. I told you guys all weekend long, I didn't ask him into my life in hopes for a better day. I asked him into my heart because I didn't like who I was. And he crucified. Guys, you are right now, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10, completely brand new. And I said last night, who in this room is waking up thinking, I wonder how I can sin today and get away with it? Who's doing that in here? Who's waking up in the morning saying, I wonder how I can work the grace of God to stay the way and just stay the same? Nobody's doing that. Your heart has lost the agreement it once had with sin. And Satan knows that the pure in heart will see God based on Matthew 5. The reason why you do something and you feel terrible about it after you do it is because your heart has actually become pure. That's why you actually want to please God. But Satan wants to confuse you, blind you, and say, well, come on, honey, if you're really that pure, why are you still thinking that way? Why are you still doing that? Guys, when Jesus said, it is finished, it is once and for all, and now we're growing in the revelation of that, what that means, that understanding. We're growing in belief, guys. And Jesus Christ is the light of men. I said on Friday night, I said, in him was the life was the light of men. You come out, you come to find out who you are and why through Jesus Christ. And if that issue is not settled and you're still waiting for life to go a certain way and for people to like you, you are a circumstance and an opinion away from falling down. And it's the Christian life has to be greater than my duckies being in a row. The Christian life has to be greater than your opinion of me. Or I've got an X on my back and hit me as hard as you can and take your best shot, Satan, because I'm just a sitting duck. And he knows that about the majority of Christians. He knows we're anxiety driven. He knows we don't know who we are, and he's kept you in the dark. I am here right now to get you totally free. To get you to believe a greater reality. Jesus said, if your eye is clear, your body is flooded with light. What's he saying? If you see life through the Son of God, you know who you are and you know why you are, and you're on the planet to manifest his glory. You're not happenstance. You're not here because of whatever other reason. You are the will of God right now. It's got to be more than coming in church on a Sunday morning, paying my tithes, singing songs and leaving and going home and living like hell the rest of the week and coming in here and doing it all over again on Sunday. If that's church, I was born in the wrong time. Send me back 2,000 years ago. I'd rather be in danger of being fed to lions and coming into the church and just sitting here. And I, you know what? I don't even want to go to meetings where there's no presence of God. He's looking for a place where he can dwell with mankind. The Spirit of God came and filled Jesus Christ, but then it remained upon him. I want to be constantly mindful of his presence, guys. He's with us. I tell people this all the time. There is a truth about you that exists independent of your belief in it. It doesn't need your belief to be true. But when you marry your yes with what is true, it becomes real in your life. When you accepted Christ, you died to the law and you died to yourself and you're no longer bound to serve yourself. The only reason you're still doing that is because you don't know the reality of what I'm talking about. So Proverbs 4:7 says, let's get understanding in all of our ways. So I'm here to give you understanding. I'm here to for you to see that we can really yearn for the pure milk of the word and grow in reference to salvation. And you are overcomers and nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And either we believe that or we don't. But we're in danger of singing all the right songs, thinking that we're believing something, and then in religion, look over at Sister Sally and say, yep, she needs to hear this message, when it's you that does. That's hypocrisy. That's religion at its finest. And there's a world out there dying, and we're feeling okay because we're no, God, help me. I'm not being mean. I'm not being mean. I'm just being real. But we think being Christian means let's have potluck dinners together. I'm not saying don't forsake the fellowship. Absolutely not, based on Hebrews chapter 13. But it better be more than that. And you may not agree with what I'm saying, and you may be angry with me. That's okay. You can stone me. At the end of the day, I'm going to get up and keep on ticking. The worst you can do is crucify me, and even then, I'll be absent from the body and alive with him. You can't kill me. But I'm trying to kill what's inside of you right now and what you're believing wrongly about yourself. Because the way you see yourself and what you believe will be what you manifest. The only reason you're stuck in sin is because you don't know who you are. I said it Friday. The only reason we do what we do is because I'm still trying to find over here what I haven't yet discovered in my Father. That's all sin is. If we really knew, taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34:8, we wouldn't do what we do. And you can go through your Christian life and pray for all the right reasons because you're supposed to and because the Bible tells you to and because you're in fear and you don't understand the covenant that you're in with God. And there's absolutely no faith behind what we're praying. We're holding on. We're just waiting for that Willy Wonka golden ticket and for God to come down. Just get us out of this mess. If it was all about praying to prayer just to get to heaven, you'd be out of here by now. There must be more than that. I bet it's the transformation of life. I bet it's you becoming brand new. I bet it's you and God filling you with his Holy Spirit. I bet it's possible to live in such a way. Guys, I do not wake up in the morning and think about sin. I don't. And I'm not waiting to commit it either. And I said it before, the Bible says not when you sin, if you sin. So don't sell me that nonsense though. Well, you know, brother, we're all still sinners. Baloney. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You're saved by grace. A sinner saved by grace does not equal sinner. You're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and Christ has reproduced his seed in you. And when you unite that with faith, you come alive on the inside. The problem is for so long, like I said, we've been told what to say no to, but nobody's telling us what to say yes to. The issue is you not going around and pointing out to people. We were singing that, oh, death, where is your sting? Do you know what the sting of death is? Sin. Do you know what the power of sin is? The law. So when you walk around, that's 1 Corinthians 15:56. When you go around and say, don't do that. Come on, man, you know better than that. Do you know what you're doing? Magnifying what's wrong and it's killing somebody all over again. 2 Corinthians 3 says it's the letter that kills, the spirit that brings life. So when you sit there and you tell people, come on, brother, we know better than this. You're taking people right back under the law and you're playing right back into Satan's hands and he's the accuser of the brethren. No, you speak the truth in love and you impart to people who they are in Christ and you help them to understand that's not you. That's not how you are. That's not who you are. And that's not how God sees you. There's something greater about you, and it's called Christ and Him crucified. And He doesn't pay a high price for nothing. Nobody pays a high price for nothing. You drive the car you drive because you thought it was worth the amount you paid for it. You have the clothes that you have on right now because you thought they were worth it. Jesus paid the highest price on the planet because He thought your life was worth it. Do you know what? The only thing that's greater in the economy of God, the Father, the only thing greater than the blood of His Son is your life lived. And He's very interested in putting life back inside of you. Kidding me? He gave up His so you could live. And we want to sit in here on Sunday morning and hide and huddle together? No. No. It's more than that. It's more than you taking life personal. It's more than you just waiting for your wife to be a certain way. And if I could just get her to church, then my life would be better. She's not the answer. Christ is. And I can promise you, you can live this life in such a way where you don't need people to be a certain way for you. Because you understand that they don't exist for you, you exist for them. Because you've settled in your heart, the only opinion that counts is Christ. And in this last day, He has spoken through His Son. But you can study all the right books on psychology and how to have a better love life and study the five love languages, and I'm telling you, and I'm not being mean, but we have all these books and we're full of knowledge and knowledge puffs up, but it's love that edifies. And I don't need you to be a certain way to me. Why would I allow that to affect what God has already spoken to me? It's the greatest trap on the planet. I said it Friday night, I said it Saturday, I'll say it this morning. As long as I'm still in need of you, I have an expectation for you to meet. And when you fail it, now I have a reason to be angry with you. Why would I want that when Jesus never had that? He came to His own. Do you know how lost we were? We were so lost they couldn't even recognize Him. He came to His own, John 1, and His own received Him not, and they put Him on a cross. And you know what? You know what He said? He didn't. I told you Friday night, He didn't look down and say, I can't believe this mess. Father, I didn't anticipate this. I can't believe they're doing this to us. Who do they think they are? Let's call down heaven. You know what? Let's get those legion of angels behind us. Let's wipe them out. He never did that, but a lot of us are thinking that way when stuff goes wrong and people say hurtful things about us. Come on, they're only saying that because they don't know who they are and who you are. You can only love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I told you, you reveal what you believe about yourself because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And if you're critical and judgmental to somebody else, it's because you're critical and judgmental of yourself and you won't, be honest, you think God's the same way. The way you see God is the way you see yourself. It's the way you see others. The way you see others is the way that you see you, and it's the way that you see God. We have to stop letting life define who God is and start letting Jesus define who God is. If you think the evidence of His love towards you is your circumstances and how people are treating you, you are deceived. The evidence of His love towards you is Christ and Him crucified. And He shouted that in 1 John 4:10, Romans 5:8. The whole chapter of 1 John 4 is about God is love. And He's the image of the invisible God. And He said to Philip, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. The Father is not a mystery anymore. You can know who God is. And He's the truth about your life. And He wants you to live the way that He did. Otherwise, He never would have said, follow Me. Otherwise, He never would have said, the same way the Father sent Me, I now send you. How do we read verses like that, come to church every Sunday morning and think that what we're doing was the way that Jesus was sent? Do you see how much of a mess we've made? And here's the thing, guys. It's not that we did it on purpose. It was ignorance that brought us here. We didn't do it on purpose. We wouldn't have done it if we knew what we were doing. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So we're not a mystery to God. When He's out there biting His fingernails saying, I can't believe that they don't get this yet. He's just happy that we're starting to get there. He's not angry. He's not frustrated. He's radically in love with you and He's breathing on His church and He wants His church to come alive. Because guys, if I'm honest, it's getting darker outside. And if we don't know who we are, guys, I said it Friday, a soldier does not train when war comes. A soldier already knows that he's been trained and he's ready for when the war comes. Otherwise, we're going to be hiding in here, freaked out and scared, rather than understanding the sword. Why else do you need to put on your armor if this isn't a war? And it's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and wickedness, according to Ephesians 6. It's against spirits and mindsets behind people. And religion does not like what I'm saying because religion feels condemned by it. And rather than embracing what I'm saying, religion wants to stone me in the process. Because religion feels judged by what I'm saying. And rather take into account what I'm saying, it feels safer and easier to judge me. We have all these preconceived ideas of how God's going to do it and how he's going to show up. And then when he shows up in a way that we don't expect, well, I guess that can't be God. And they missed the hour of their visitation. Come on, he comes to us sometimes in ways we don't understand. He came walking on water and it freaked them out. They didn't anticipate that. And you know what happened? It says in the Bible in Mark, it says he would have passed them by, but they called out to him. I wonder how many in the church are calling out to him right now. I wonder how content. And here's what's so amazing. Holy Spirit will allow you to continue in the path that you're going because he is such a gentleman. He's the sensitive side of God. And he's the only one within the Trinity that can actually be grieved. And his heart breaks for the condition of the church. And I said it last night. He is grieved when he cannot do in our life what he once did in the life of Jesus because of our unbelief. Unbelief is the only thing holding back the Spirit of God. And I'm trying to get you to see from a greater reality. You need to see how free you are. And you're not only free, you need to see right now what to say yes to. That's why I had you turn to Romans 6. You need to know how free you are. And please stop quoting verses like, well, you know, the thing I don't want to do, I always wind up doing. The thing I want to do, I don't do. That was a man under the law. That was not Paul. You'd have to throw out everything else he ever wrote. He didn't live that way. He was talking about who he was as a Pharisee. You'd have to throw out Romans 6 and 8 if that's true. You'd have to throw out Galatians 2 if that's true. You'd have to throw out Colossians 1, 2, and 3 if that's true. No, I bet you can actually live victoriously. I bet Christ really did finish something, and I bet his cross was sufficient. And I bet it was finished, and I bet you Satan is wanting you to release faith in something else other than it is finished, so you try to finish it. So you try to make lovely what's been made lovely, make holy what's been made holy. And all God needs, come on, we partnered with something our whole life. Let's start agreeing with what he has said. The only power Satan has is to get you to believe something that's not even real. I said it Friday night. He's trying to get you to agree with what he's saying to keep you from what has been said through the Son of God. And he's trying to get you to believe that you're still a sinner, and if he can get you bogged down by sin consciousness, you'll never live righteousness conscience. And if you think that you're just happenstance and sin waiting to happen and you don't have a revelation of the Father's heart, how could you ever come running to him? I said it Friday night, I'm going to keep using this illustration. My 4-year-old daughter, if all she knew was what I said and what to do and what not to do, and she didn't know Daddy loved her, and when she broke one of Daddy's rules, bet you she'd hide under the bed for fear of punishment. And she wouldn't come to Daddy. And on that day, 1 John 4, when he comes, this is the confidence we can have on the day of judgment, that as he is, so are you right now. And we talked about it last night. He's love. He was a son. He's righteous. Guys, that's your word. That's in your Bible. That's not my sermon. As he is, so are you right now. Either that's true or it's not. Well, you don't know what I think and you don't know where I've been. I don't care what your experience is telling you. When are you going to let go of your experience and embrace his experience? When are you going to let go of how you were treated and embrace how he was treated? This gospel is about the transformation of your life if you would allow it to happen. Or you can continue in a different word, be discipled by something else, and go right back into bondage. But my Bible says in John 8, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. But you got to continue in his word. Or continue in the word of your experience and how you've been treated and what's been said about you. They're only doing that because they don't know who you are. Nobody would cast their pearls before swine. They wouldn't give their value away if they knew who they were. We only do what we do because of what we see or what we fail to see. And if I can be real, guys, that's why the woman was caught in adultery. The law is not the answer to sin. Grace, kindness, and mercy is. And if you want to know the heart of God, it's found in John 8. And they came with, well, they came, okay, let's look at John 8. I'm sorry, I had you turn to John 6. Sorry, geez, Romans 6. Thank you, Jess. You're listening. Amen. John 8. Amen. Are you guys still okay? All right. This was not what I was going to preach on today. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple. And all the God has been having me teach out of this chapter for an entire year. This one story alone. I'm not going to go into it in full detail. But one of the greatest things that Satan is doing within the church is he is reproducing within us the ability to judge one another by the flesh rather than by the Spirit and the price that Christ paid for all men. In the garden, it says in Genesis 3 that their eyes were open. In that moment, it gave us the potential to see with our eyes and think with our mind and stone one another with our mouths. It gave us the ability to judge God wrongly based on how life is going, based on what I'm seeing. To judge you wrong based on what you're doing. To judge myself wrong based on what I did. And it caused us to live in fear of God in the wrong way. The sound that was in the garden in the cool of the day that was once a source of joy and comfort now freaked them out when it came. And God never changed. We did. His goodness has never changed. And he came into the garden and he said, "Where are you?" Not, "What did you do?" He didn't come in the garden and say, "Adam, I can't believe you. I gave you one simple thing to do, and this is what you do. You broke my heart. I thought I could trust you. I can't believe you did this to me." Do you know who that sounds like? You and I. Also sounds like Satan's mindset. Natural, rational thinking. No, God said, "Adam, where are you?" Because he was immediately interested in restoring him back. You know what we inherited the ability to do? It was the woman. Everybody else's fault but mine. Self-preservation. Don't you tell me how it is. I didn't ask to be treated this way if my parents weren't divorced. I wouldn't. That's why I am the way I am. It's everybody else's fault but mine. And that's the problem. You're protecting something that was never yours in the first place called your life. That's why Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me." Because we are the problem, and we need to die to live. That which you hold on to, you lose, and that which you let go of, you find, and it's called your life. And if you still want to covet yourself, protect yourself, put up boundaries, read the books called boundaries, it means you're still alive and you haven't died. Jesus had none of that in his life. And then he ultimately said, "It was the woman you gave me. It's your fault that I am this way. You gave me these parents. You did this to me." And right there, Satan believes that he knows he can't go back into heaven, guys, and wage war in the heavens. But he does believe that he can sit on the throne of your mind and destroy the image of God through judgment. That's why people, the non-believer, don't want what we have. Because we're full of judgment and hypocrisy. We're more interested in defending our doctrines than becoming like Christ. We're more interested in having a right opinion. And I don't want to go to a grave with the right opinion. I want to go to a grave with a life lived. Because I said before, I don't care what you believe. If you're unwilling to manifest it and look like what you say you believe, it's completely irrelevant. You'll know the tree by its fruit. And I'm not here to debate theology with people. I'm trying to give you a greater reality to see through. And if you're hearing what I'm saying, he who has ears, let him hear. Everything I'm talking about is gospel, and it's in your Bible. Otherwise, you could sit there and say, "Well, I haven't heard this my whole life, and I don't agree with this, and I can't believe he's talking to me like this, and who does he think he is?" You know what that is? That means that I'm revealing a stronghold in your thinking, and Satan is holding on for dear life, and he doesn't want you to be transformed. When people react in anger, come on, Jesus said they'll weep and gnash their teeth. If you feel threatened, that means it's because all you have is an opinion and you really don't believe what you say you believe. Because now you feel threatened by what I'm saying. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives because we need to understand something. What Satan reproduced in man through the garden by getting us to agree with what he said, he brought into question God's goodness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God and was with God. In the beginning was, it is finished. They were made in his image. It was done. And he got them to believe that wasn't true, and he's still doing it today. He's still getting you to think it's really not finished and there's something you still need to do, and God's not happy with you and he's frustrated and you need to appease him in some way. In the garden, Satan reproduced three judgments in man. And he's trying to rule and reign through judgment. The Bible says in Colossians 2 that Jesus nailed to the cross the certificate of debt consisting of decrees that was hostile against you when he disarmed the rulers and the authorities in the public places. Do you know what that means? Satan was taking opportunity through the law to condemn you, judge you, and murder you. It was not God. God cannot be both the prosecutor and the defense. That's a kingdom divided against itself. Satan comes to accuse you day and night. And he's trying to get you back under a new law, a different law. And he's still up to his old ways. The only thing he can do is he's constantly trying to decree judgment against you based on what you're doing. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is not interested in your behavior as much as you believing what he has said. And when you believe that, that's what changes your behavior. But we're so busy trying to police everybody's fruit. We're so good at saying, wow, I can't believe they're doing that. Come on, you make the tree good, the fruit will be good. You don't tape cherries to a peach tree and think that's going to change the tree. You make the tree good. You help people to see who they are in Christ and let that sort itself out. And either we trust the Holy Spirit to do his job to lead people into all truth, or we don't. And we're still trying to actually pastor the Holy Spirit and tell him what he should be doing. I might be thrown out of here, not welcome back. I'm sorry I'm talking so strong. But if somebody doesn't talk this strong, we're never going to wake up. We're going to continue in the path we're going. And you know what it is? It's called the way that seems right to a man that leads to death. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery and having set her in the center of the court. You need to understand, if judgment is about to be decreed based on what a person did, it would happen right now in the center of the court. And I want you to know something. Religion isn't putting you on trial, it's putting God on trial. When it says that this woman was caught in the act, it literally means this: she was caught having sex with the man. The Pharisees didn't sit there and hear, can you believe what John and Sister Sally are doing? They didn't hear it by rumor mill. They actually went and waited, lied in wait, and they would have drug her buck naked out in front of everybody. In the center of the court, in front of the group of people that Jesus is teaching. Now you tell me what kind of shame and what kind of guilt and what kind of condemnation that woman would have been under. And you know what? Truthfully, she probably would have been about 14, 15, 16 years old. It's believed that even Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, was probably around that age, an early teenager. Because their life was different than the way that we live now. So here's this girl caught in the midst. Come on, guys. If God is about to decree what he really believes about somebody, it would have been right now, because now he's got her. Right where he wants her. I'm being facetious like that for a reason, and because we do that to one another. And I don't know what we're doing decreeing a different judgment that God never gave. That frightens me for the body of Christ. Because the Bible says, by your standard of measure and how you judge, you'll be judged. You know what hell on earth is when you prefer judgment over mercy? Because my God's sitting on a mercy seat. And mercy triumphs over judgment, according to James. But judgment will be merciless to the one who won't show mercy. Do you know what that means? It's because you haven't received mercy for yourself and you can't give it away. Because you can only freely give what you freely received. You know what the problem is largely in the body of Christ? We want Jesus for what he can do for us. We don't want to become like him. We want your mercy without becoming merciful. We want your love without becoming love. We want your forgiveness without walking, breathing forgiveness. And Satan believes that, and that's why he knows he can come and touch you in certain places, and we prove to him that we still love our own life more than we love God. That's why he said to Job, take everything away that he has and I'll show you. He'll curse you to your face, be like every other man. And what Job was revealing prophetically was that there was going to be a generation on the rise that even in the face of loss would not love its own life unto death. I have it settled in my heart. I don't care. I could go home and my house could be on fire, and that does not dictate the love of God to me. He's already shouted it from the rooftops. But if I don't have that settled, I'd be destroyed by that burning house. Do you know what I would say? Awesome, God. All the more reason for you to show me who you really are. Bet you have something amazing in store. And he's not the one who set the house on fire to teach me a lesson. We better let go of that stinking thinking. Come on, if I wouldn't do that to my own children, how can you conceive that you being evil, knowing how to give good gifts to your children, why would God do that? Exactly, he wouldn't, because he's the provider of every good and perfect gift. And he's the author of life. He's not the author of death. Satan, one of the greatest tricks Satan ever pulled is convincing the world he didn't exist. And so what he's doing, we put on God, and now we're sitting there, and we don't even really know who God is. We have a scrambled theology and belief system based on how it is and how it's going in my life rather than what Jesus revealed. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20, that in him and all the promises are yes. They're yes, and he's waiting for our amen. Let it be as it is. I agree with that, God. He's the will of God revealed. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I did not see Jesus walking around killing people. And I certainly don't see Jesus in this story ready to lambast this woman because of what she did. If we're not careful, we're reading this, and this is still letters engraved on stones, and we haven't even become a living letter in our heart written to be read by all men. Either the Jesus in you is letters engraved in stones in your heart and you're full of judgment and condemnation, or he's the word that became flesh in you. But you can't have for somebody else what he doesn't have, what you haven't received from him yet. So the issue is, how do I see myself? Because the way I see me determines what I receive from him. And either I'm still the product of how it's been and I'm still taking life as it comes, or I'm taking the gospel as it is. Either I'm taking life as it comes, or I'm taking the gospel as it is. Come on, church, get alive. Are you with me? I'll stop right now if you guys, I'm cool if you guys are done. Okay. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying you got to tell me. Okay. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? I have a whole teaching on that. Why? Oh. I'm not going to go there. They were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Do you know why he did that? I've heard so many disgusting teachings on this. Well, you know, brother, he stooped down because he was writing their sins in the ground. Baloney. He was in the world not counting men's sins against them. You know why he did that? Do you know what they were armed with? What did I just say was nailed to the cross that Satan was armed with? The certificate of death consisting of decrees. Do you know what the stones were in their hands? The letters engraved on stone. And it was the ministry of condemnation and the ministry of death. And Jesus was armed with a different ministry, and it's called the ministry of righteousness. Read 2 Corinthians 3. And that which had glory was fading and something else was coming. Jesus was armed with a different law. And I said it, I can't go back into it, but I'm telling you, guys, if you think the law was plan A, you are dead wrong. It's always belief. They failed to believe, and they got the stone of their heart written on a tablet. They didn't want a relationship with God. Moses, you go up. Tell us what it's like. And when you don't live by faith, you'll always give birth to an illegitimate child called religion. Because then it becomes about do's and don'ts and not living by faith. It even says that Jesus, did he do what he did, Galatians 3, by faith with hearing or works of the law? He did it by faith with hearing, church. Enoch, I said this the other day, what do you do with this? He was born 7 generations from Adam. He would have been born in the likeness of Adam, a sinner. And it says that he walked with God and that he was a friend of God. And that when he was taking up, based on Hebrews 11:5, that he received as the word of his testimony that he was pleasing to him. As a sinner, you better believe it, because you know what the Bible says? That without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what did Enoch do? He lived by faith. But when the law came, it magnified what was wrong with me. And you cannot, guys, the law is like a mirror. It will point out what's wrong with you, but you're not taking a mirror and scrubbing your face with it. Grace is the answer, guys. If we would dare to preach grace as boldly as Paul did. And God is not interested in mixture. It's not Jesus and something else. It's just Jesus, period. The law revealed what was wrong with me to tutor me to him, to see my need for him. It wasn't so I could locate myself apart from it and live self-righteously through it. It brought the conscious awareness of right and wrong. That's why the younger brother felt like he wasn't worthy anymore, Luke 15, to be considered a son, and why Luke 15, the older brother, thought he didn't need the father. Self-righteous, judging the younger brother. If we're so full of judgment towards what people are doing, how are we ever going to enjoy the party that God wants to throw on people's behalf? You won't even want to be in heaven if the people you think don't deserve to be there are actually there. What do you do with that? Because the older brother didn't want to. He didn't like the grace that was shown. The people that were hired as workers, the people that were hired at the end of the day that got paid the same amount as the people that worked all day long, the ones who worked all day long couldn't handle that. What do you mean it's that way, God? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's hell, and they're thinking that God's trying to get out. And his kindness is what leads people to change. His kingdom and the truth of God revealed in Christ will always expose the hell that's in your thinking. But it's his kindness that'll get you to change your mind. And either when it's exposed, you say, well, I'm in love with my darkness and I don't want to change my mind. Because that's what happened in John 3 when he came. The light revealed the darkness and they didn't come to him for fear that their deeds were going to be exposed because their deeds were evil. But Jesus Christ was not interested, guys, in exposing your dirty laundry. He became your dirty laundry. He's not coming back in Hebrews 9 with reference to sin to those that eagerly await him. We're the ones that want to talk about sin so much. He doesn't. He wants you to see and believe. Sin is the product of unbelief. That's all it is. The Holy Spirit convicting the world of 3 things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, because why? Because they haven't believed. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Why? Because he is so interested in disarming your role as a judge. Because it's the judgments. Guys, come on. He said, if you have anger in your heart towards somebody, you might as well have killed him. Why? Because then I'm saying that the only way that I can see you is for what I'm angry about. And I cut off your destiny and I cut off your potential, and that's who you are. So when I make judgments about you apart from what Christ has revealed, I'm literally murdering you in my heart. Come on, you've heard people say, well, you're dead to me, brother. That's because you don't see them the way that God sees them. Paul said, I don't regard people anymore, 2 Corinthians 5, by the flesh. Because there's a greater reality that you're failing to see, and that's the only reason why you're doing what you're doing. And if I can see that, then I won't take what you're doing personally. I will cry for you in the bedroom. but we're too busy crying for ourselves. And I can't believe they said that, and I can't believe they did that. And how are they ever going to come to see Christ through that? Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. Why? Because the older ones would have had the greater awareness of the sin that they committed. They had a longer time to do it. So they walked out, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. And boy, if there was ever a time that the gavel was going to fall, it'd be right now. And he is all alone. Guys, you need to understand this. She was naked. She was caught. And I don't care what you have ever done in the past and whatever unconfessed sin you might have in your heart, I bet you, you wouldn't. No matter what you've done, whatever you've been ashamed of, I guarantee you it doesn't even compare to the reality of what this woman is going through at this point. And she thinks she's about to get it. The world is waiting for you to treat them the way that they treat you. And when you don't, come on, guys. The Bible says, pray for those that persecute you. Pray for your enemies and bless those that persecute you, that you might prove to be sons of your Father. Why would God ask you to do something he himself isn't willing to do? Wonder if he really is 1 Corinthians 13. Wonder if 1 Corinthians 13 is more than just what we read on a wedding day. Wonder if he was really in the world not counting men's sins against him. Or I wonder if sin really is his problem. I wonder if God doesn't have a greater reality he sees through, and he's actually a God of understanding and understands that we're only doing what we're doing because we fail to believe in his love. I wonder if he really thinks that, and I wonder if he's really merciful, and I wonder if he's that forgiving. I wonder if he's that understanding. Or is he up there with lightning bolts and fireballs and he can't wait to let us have it? See, when Jesus said that if you forgive the sins of any, they shall be forgiven, and retain the sins of any, they shall be retained, how are they ever going to see Jesus if you're still retaining the sins of people? But he gave you that authority. I truly believe the world is in the condition it's in, not because of God, but because of the reality we don't understand the God in us. And he gave us the authority of his name. And we're walking around and we're saying things like, well, you know, the tsunami in Japan was God's judgment. You know what happened in New Orleans back there in 2005? That's because God couldn't stand that sin. I'm going to tell you right now, knock it off. What are you, some kind of doomsday prophet? You know what Jesus said to the disciples when they said, now I'm going to talk strong. Let's rain down fire on Samaria. He said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. So when you're walking around saying God's coming to judge people with water and fire and he's going to kick the crap out of people, you don't even know what spirit you're of. And you're actually craving what you think you deserve, called punishment. And that's religion. The religious spirit craves punishment. That's why it's armed with stones right here. And my Bible says that perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. So when God comes on that day and you don't know who your father is, you're going to be pretty freaked out because you're thinking he's coming to kick butt and take names. This is the confidence we can have on the day of judgment. As he is, so are we. And what is he and what are you now? It's called love. And if that's not settled, you're going to be really scared. I told you the other night, my daughter comes in my room every single morning at the same time, at the same hour, asking the same things into Daddy's secret place. And she does it with confidence and boldness because she knows Daddy's not going to yell at her and punish her. She's been perfected in the love of her father that picks her up and swings her around and says, I love you, Emma, and prophesies life over her and tells her who she's going to be and sings over her at night while I scratch her back. And if I can do that for my daughter, I bet you God has so much more in store. And it's my joy to read stories to her at night. It's my joy to wake up with her and give her her chocolate milk in the morning. And I did not have my girls so they could mow my lawn and wash my dishes. You exist to first and foremost be loved by your father. Come on, what do you need from your children? You want them to believe they love you. or that you love them. That's what you want. My children exist to receive the love from their mommy and daddy. That's why they're here. Otherwise, there's still something I need to do to appease him, and I'm not really sure who he is, and I'm just one mistake away from him just raining it down on me. And if he was going to do it, guys, it'd be in this story right now. You got to see this. You got to see it. Because whether she understood it or not, she would have walked away understanding that the God that said, "Let there be," looked into her eyes. Guys, he was faced. Guys, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he knelt down and looked into her face. And he said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They're nowhere, Lord." He said, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." How can you possibly go and sin no more without you understanding the first part? You know why he said go and sin no more? It's not because he was overly concerned about it. He didn't want to give the accusers another opportunity to come and drag her out there again. Your sin is fuel for the enemy, not for God. He was reproduced in those people. Where are your accusers? Well, who's the accuser of the brethren? Who was the one armed with the certificate of debt? You know what it is? Jesus Christ was face to face with religion, and religion fell. And it says that the ministry that had glory is fading, but that which had a greater glory remains. Do you know what faded away? The accusers. Do you know that which remained? A forgiven adulteress. So which one has a greater glory? Your right opinion or a forgiven woman? Which one has a greater glory, do's and don'ts, or grace and love? And then you know what Jesus said immediately after that? You can look at it for yourself. It's right there. As soon as he's done with this woman, it says, "I'm the light of the world, and he who walks after me will not walk in darkness." Do you know what he's saying? He just revealed to you what the light of the world is. Stop counting men's sins against them. You don't come alive through do's and don'ts. You come alive through forgiveness and mercy. It's not about what to say no to. It's about what to say yes to. It's, "I don't condemn you either." And if we as the church continue to operate first out of "go and sin no more," "now I don't condemn you," we're way off the mark. But that's what we've done. We've put the cart in front of the horse. And we're busy policing, "Stop doing what you're doing." And then when you're cleaned up, now you can be forgiven. No, Jesus had it the other way around. The answer to "go and sin no more" is, "I don't condemn you either." Now, either he is the representation of the Father or he's not. Because if I'm real, that's a father and daughter moment. That was his daughter that he came to get. And law wasn't going to save her. Law wasn't going to change her mind. Kindness does. Church, listen to me. I'm not spanking you. It's possible to live that way. But you have to first see it for yourself. You have to, sometimes the hardest person to forgive is you. And you need to let yourself off the hook. You need to give yourself a gift because you're actually worthy to receive it. I asked you to start in Romans 6. I think I'm just going to wind up quoting it for the sake of time. If you want, you can turn there. Because it's not about what to say no to, guys. It's about what to say yes to. And you know what? I am just going to read it because I'm just going to let the Word of God speak for itself and try my best not to preach off of it. See, we think that when sin is abounding, we need to preach law all the more. But where sin abounded, grace abounded more. And sin actually makes a withdrawal on the grace of God. And when we're at our worst, God is at his best. So why are we making a big deal out of sin? Why wouldn't we magnify grace? Are you guys following me? Okay. That's why Paul writes in Romans 5:20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's look at 6 and 1, and we're going to go down through 14. Gosh, this is such... You got to hear this. You got to hear what you're dead to and now alive to. Because what you believe about yourself will determine what you present yourself to. If you think you're still sin and you believe that about yourself, you'll give yourself to it. If you believe you are righteous, you will present yourself to righteousness. You can't be more right with God. If you are in Christ, you can't be more right with God than you are right now. And I preached it last night, and I said it. In Hebrews 10, your Bible reads that in Christ you are complete. It says it in Colossians 2. In Colossians 1, it says, you now have been reconciled back to God, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Either I'm still waiting for that to happen because it doesn't look that way, or it really is, and when I believe it, I'll live that way. This is supposed to be so simple, a child was supposed to understand it. And to grow up in the Christ is not for you to accumulate more knowledge, it's so that you'd become like a child. But we've gotten so complicated, so methodical, so psychological. Give me the 7 steps, brother. I'll just give you 1. Believe. I said it all weekend long. They came to him. What do we have to do, Jesus? To do the works of God. And Jesus answered in John 6, this is the work of God. Believe. You've got to give yourself permission. You can't wait to feel it. Your feelings are subjected, like Tim was saying yesterday, to what you already believe. You know what Jesus said when he was in the garden? I believe they walked with the Word of God in the garden. Do you know what God said to Adam? He said, "Who told you you were naked? Let me ask you a question. Who told you you were depressed? Who told you that you're an addict? Who told you that you are rejection and abandonment? Did life tell you that, or did God tell you that? Did Satan lie to you, or is Jesus actually holding out on you? Are you catching that? Who told you that? Because that's not, I don't care what medical doctors say. Well, you don't know. I feel this way. When are you going to stop being led by your feelings and actually be walked around by faith for once? Amen. We've had the feelings out in front. We follow. We're emotion-driven, sentimental-driven people. Wanting it our way, and if it's not my way, you know what the problem is a lot in America? We think we're so entitled to things. We have such a spirit of entitlement that we literally go from church to church shopping for where the music and the preaching is hot. And if they're not doing it my way, then I'm out of here. That's consumerism. That's, I'm pulling in the Burger King and I don't want pickles on my cheeseburger. I want it my way. And 4 minutes fast. Let's go. Don't you see? What are you doing sitting here at this red light? I need to get going. Man, if that's life and I'm being broken by that, I don't see this gospel and I certainly don't believe it. But at least I'm going to heaven one day. The whole point of the gospel was not to get you to heaven, it was to get heaven back inside of you. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? If that's your mentality, you certainly don't understand grace. It's not the license to sin, it's the answer to sin. But Paul's dealing with questions like this because they're still in the church today. We're still trying to make it about the 10 commandments. Are you kidding? Now that Christ is in me, I don't wake up having to review them. I don't want to break that stuff. I used to wake up wondering when the next hit was going to come, when I was going to drive down to Philly, buy the crack, get the weed, sell the weed, and do all that. I used to think that way. I certainly don't anymore. All right, I'll be real. So I'm doing. I was at this ministry event over the summer. It was at a youth conference. Kids were getting filled with the power of God, falling out. It was amazing. Teenagers getting wrecked by the power of God. I get in my car. I'm driving home. I have worship music on. And I'm thinking, Jesus, and now all of a sudden, all these images, pornographic images I used to look at come flooding in my mind. Now, in that moment, I'm a man in need of ministry, and there's something still wrong with me, or that's not me, and Satan's shooting fiery arrows, and in that time, I better know my shield of faith, or I'm still going to think that's who I am. It's on the outside, trying to get back in, seeing if you're still home and seeing if you really are who you claim to be. Otherwise, I'm calling Tim in a panic and saying, brother, please pray for me. All that reveals is I don't know who I am, I don't know who God is, and I'm on the run, and Satan knows, and he'll keep shooting. Are you hearing me? I was worshiping God. I just left ministry. I'm thinking Jesus. And now all of a sudden, I'm seeing naked women in my mind. I'm talking plain because people struggle with this stuff. And I haven't looked at pornography in over 3 years. And now all of a sudden, it wants to tell me I still have a problem. Wonder if Satan isn't trying to steal away from me what just happened in a moment. Because in that moment, I better be sure I know who I am and whose I am and the fact that I'm a new creation, or I still really am a sinner, and that's still me. That's the problem. We think because we have the capacity to think at church. Listen to me. If a thought comes in your mind that violates you and you're like, oh my gosh, why am I thinking that? It's not you! You're not still in need of ministry. It has been finished. If we would believe, the only power he has is to get you to agree with what he's saying. Otherwise, I'm in need of help. No, my Bible says, if you continue in the word. So in that moment, I can continue with what's running in my mind, or I can say, Father, I thank you. My heart truly has absolutely no agreement with that. My heart's to love my wife and to know you and to manifest your glory. That has nothing to do with me. Colossians 3 says, take off the old and put on the new. How do you do that without getting back into Christian works and biting your lip to be a better Christian? We're still trying to do the gospel rather than believe the gospel. You do it in prayer. You recognize that I release my right to be angry. God, that's not who you are in me. Father, I wasn't made for jealousy. I wasn't made for anxiety. I thank you for who you are in me and who I am in you. And you're causing me to believe that all the more. And I'm not identifying myself with a moment of weakness. The one thing I do, Paul said, I don't look back and I keep moving forward. We're not like Lot's wife looking back and looking forward and getting stuck in a moment of time. Every thought that runs through your mind doesn't mean that it's you. The Bible says, my sheep will hear my voice, but a stranger's voice they won't follow. It doesn't say you won't hear the stranger's voice. That's right, and it doesn't mean you're in bondage. It's on the outside trying to get back in. We should so fellowship with who we are in Christ and what he has spoken that when that voice comes knocking, who is that? That sure sounds strange. I know in my heart, and you better settle this, the Bible talks about be established. Be sincere in your heart. Be established in heart. I know I can look everybody in this eye and tell you what my desire is. It's to know my Father and look just like him. If I do not know that, then every time a temptation runs through my mind, I might be confused and think that's really my desire. It is not. And do not sell me, we're all just sin waiting to happen, because I'm not buying it. If you want to live that way, you live that way, and we'll compare fruit at the end of the day. I better read this, because people are leaving, so... Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, you know what? You never want to start at a therefore without understanding what it's there for. Right? So read a couple verses above it so you can see what the conclusion is that he's making. In other words, because of this, because of what we've just read, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So it's all about what Jesus did, and it's all about what I'm seeing through him and believing because of what he did. Now watch. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, come on, Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that he was crucified with Christ. And it is I who no longer live. See, the problem is a lot of us think we're still alive. He said, it is I who no longer live, but this life. Here's the secret of Paul's entire ministry. That I now live in the flesh, in this body. I live by faith, not by how it's going. Not by how you're saying things about me. Not by what I see with my two eyes and not what I think with my mind. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul spent more time. You know what he said? He said, the love of Christ controls me, 2 Corinthians 5:14, having concluded this, because one died. Therefore, all have died. The lie about you has been obliterated. That's not who you are anymore. The truth has now come. You know what he fellowshiped? The reality that one died for him and he was dominated by the love of Christ. You know what it says above that? That if we are beside ourselves, in other words, if we're out of our mind, it's because of God. And if we are of sound mind, it's for you. What's he saying? There was such joy in him that he had to tone it down when he was around people. And I said it on Friday night. When was the last time somebody came up to you and asked you to make a defense for the joy inside of you? Because Peter writes about that. And these are Christians being fed to lions. And we're Christians frustrated that the music wasn't loud enough today. They didn't sing the right song. Sister Sally didn't call me and check in with me. They were being fed to lions, church. Hebrews 11 talks about people that went around. You don't even know what their names are. And they were willing to die because they preferred a better resurrection. And I'm concerned about your opinion of me. No, thank you. Because I do believe there are days coming where rubber's going to hit the road and you're going to have to find out what you really believe. And in that day, I hope the carpet is worn and your knees are tired because of the time you spent with the Father. Otherwise, when life comes, and it's going to come, because Satan is real and he's a jerk and he's trying to take as many people with him as he can. And he doesn't know when his hour's up and when the trumpet's going to blow. So he's very busy prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking who he might devour. And Peter's writing that to Christians. Wonder if Satan doesn't want to take Christians out. Wonder if he isn't trying to blind the mind of the unbelieving. Wonder if he isn't trying to keep you from seeing God clear and knowing who you are. Wonder if he knows, Satan is so freaked out that you might find out about yourself what he already knows about you. He knows Christ lives in you. He knew he blew it when he crucified the Son of Glory, because unless a seed is planted into the earth, it can't reproduce fruit after its own kind. He blew it because he didn't just kill Christ, he reproduced Christ. Are you guys with me still? Okay. Look at this, guys. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Why? In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Watch this. For he who has died is freed from sin. Did you die when you accepted Christ? So you're not a sinner anymore. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm doing. You're only doing that because you fail to believe this. Now watch this. It's not about just what to say no to. Now watch this. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe The promises are to the who? Believer. Not the educated, not the one who knows all the Bible verses, not the one who's got systematic theology degrees. You can have all that stuff and not even believe. How's that for plain and straight? And it can look great on the outside and be full of dead man's bones. And you can search the word because you think that in here you have eternal life, but it's this that testifies about me. And unless what you believe is drawing you close to God, I would let go of it. If what you're believing isn't producing life in you and it doesn't sound like the gospel, stop. Because it's not Jesus. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Isn't that amazing? Once for all time, once for all people, once for all sin. Let's settle it. Let's stop resurrecting the dead man. Have you guys ever seen the movie Weekend at Bernie's? Raise your hand if you've seen it. Why are we still carrying Bernie around with us? He died. Why are we still resurrecting him? If you don't know the movie, it's about these two guys and their uncle died, but they want to use his beach house, so they make it as though he's still alive, and they dress him up, and they take him around as if he's still alive. That's what we're doing. We come to the cross, and sin died, and rather than just leaving it there, we're still dragging it around, thinking that's still us. Guys, there's so much freedom in this message. That's why so many Christians don't know it, because Satan has worked so hard to keep you from this truth. And you can read this and not even see it. He'll veil it from you until somebody with understanding comes and helps you to see it. And then the lights come on. Because you can read this, but unless the Holy Spirit is breathing on what you're reading, it's just letters on a page. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. This is why you're on the earth right now. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Because if you don't, you'll still manifest it. And this is not Paul just saying, hey guys, this is a good idea. Let's just pretend that we're dead to sin. We're really not, but let's just pretend that that's true, and let's try to live this. No, he's saying, hey guys, this is the reality. You really died. You really died. Now watch this. You to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. Watch. So it's not about what to say no to, what the yes to is about to come. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You are no longer presenting yourself and who you are to sin, because that's not you. You're saying yes to the fact that you've become righteous in God. You're presenting yourself to righteousness, because that's who you are now. As he is, so am I right now. He was righteous. He was a son. He was love. Stop believing wrongly. Stop. I'm telling you, yes, say no to that, but start saying yes to something else. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and you can't take it from me. I am a bride fit for a wedding. Satan can't take off your garments of righteousness. God isn't going to take them off. You're the only one who unzips it when you mark yourself unrighteous. Satan doesn't have the power. God doesn't want to. You're the one that does it. When you say, that's not who I am. Look what I'm thinking. Look what I'm believing. And you know what we want to do? We want to put on the old garments of who we are. And because that's fading out, now we got to patch things onto it. But you can't put new wine into an old wineskin. Stop seeing yourself apart from Christ. He is the new wineskin, and he wants to pour all that he is inside of you. Is this making sense, church? Your Bible just told you you're dead to sin and alive to righteousness. So start presenting yourself that way and see yourself that way. Guys, this is the most freeing thing I've ever heard. That I'm not the sum of my thoughts or how I've been treated. I'm the sum of how he's treated me and what he says about me. That's the truth about who I am. And this gospel has made this ex-drug addict, an ex-pornography addict, an ex-divorce child, an ex-everything else completely free and brand new and alive in Christ. Paul said, let me end with this. Paul said in Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes," verse 16, "to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What is the power of God in this gospel? "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." That's the power of this gospel, the transformation of life. You're no longer a sinner. Stop identifying with it. Just leave that debt. Please just leave it dead and leave it go. When Jesus said, whenever you go into whatever city, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and drive, you know, and cleanse the lepers, we're constantly raising the wrong dead body, guys. The Bible literally says that when Christ died, I was crucified with him. You are now a new creation. Start thinking that way. Start believing that way. Are you guys with me? Okay. Does this make sense? Throw something at me if it doesn't. It's totally fine. Tim threw his tennis shoe at me yesterday. I thought that was funny. I loved it. I thought that was so good. Guys, God wants to have fun with his kids. I'm going to leave here, and I can't wait to go see my girls. You know what my 4-year-old's going to want to do? She's going to want to wrestle with daddy. She's going to want to build blocks with daddy. She's going to want to sit next to daddy. Bet you God wants to do that too. Bet you he actually likes to play with his kids. Bet he's not as serious as we think he is. Bet Jesus really was anointed with the oil of gladness. Bet you Jesus had a blast when he was on the earth. Bet you Jesus wasn't threatened by people's opinions and their unbelief. Bet you Jesus really knew who he was and where he was going and where he was from. Bet you Jesus really believed that when he went to the cross that we were eventually going to see something of great value and actually dare to believe it. What if it really was for the joy set before him to get lost sons and daughters back? I really wonder if this thing isn't about us finally seeing ourselves. I said it Friday night. God isn't in need of a parenting program, guys. The issue is we just don't see ourselves as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And he's put his seed inside of you. And the more you meditate on it, and the more you think about it, and the more you stew on that, I'm telling you guys, come on, we for a long time meditated on what was wrong with us. Let's start meditating on what's right with us. The gospel is the answer to a clean conscience, Hebrews 10 says. I now can live not with the reminder and the knowledge of what I did wrong, but with what he did right. That's the truth about me. And I guarantee it, if you start thinking that way, believing that way, because when you do, you won't be self-conscious. And as long as you stay self-conscious, you can never love people and God can't reproduce himself through you. And you'll be at work and wondering what's wrong with you and what the boss is thinking about you and how could they treat me this way. But if you're conscious of righteousness, you will move in boldness. Because what could man do to you? Come on, we sang about it, we read about it. Who is it that condemns? It is not God. It is not God. And sometimes Satan doesn't need to do it. We do it to ourselves. We are our own worst enemy. And we sit there and we say things like this, well, if I would have gotten it, I would have gotten it by now. I can't believe this. What's wrong with me? Listen, the last thing I would ever want you to do is listen to a sermon like this and find where you're not rather than see where you're going. You better see yourself on a journey. Otherwise, you're going to hear what I'm saying and feel disqualified. And I can promise you, the moment you walk out these doors, Satan will start talking to some of you and say, who does this guy think he is? Is he saying that we're dead to sin? Is he actually saying it's possible not to sin? Come on, brother, we all know that people got stuff in their closets. I can't believe he's talking that way. And the moment you start to think that way will be the moment you give yourself a permission to stay the same and continue in sin. I can promise you my heart has no agreement with sin whatsoever. And I'm not saying that we don't have the potential to sin. I'm saying your identity of sin has been crucified. But why would I want to sit there and meditate on the potential to sin rather than my righteousness in God? Because what you're conscious of, you produce. What you're aware of is what you walk in. What you believe is what you see. And what you see is what you become. And I'm telling you, you can look on that cross and actually believe it is that powerful. And I believe this church is going to walk strongly in a message of identity. I believe this church, I really believe that. I believe this church is going to really walk with an anointing of the Father's heart. And I really believe this church is going to be a church that says, I don't condemn you either. I just want to say this on behalf of the guys. Thank you for having me this weekend. I've had a blast. I am excited to go back and see my wife. I'm excited to go back and see my kids. I will hang around for a little bit and talk. But if it's okay with you guys, I'm really pumped to get back and see my family. So is that okay with you guys? And I will come back anytime. I really will. But here's what I'm encouraged about. The church is left in good hands. It really is. You can really trust your pastor, guys. You don't have to be scared. You can really believe that he hears the voice of God. I really believe that where he's taking this church is in the right direction. This church, I can promise you, it'll be as if these walls don't even exist because you guys are going to be so outward focused. I really believe that. I really believe the ministry within the four walls is going to stop, and it's going to be us going out into the harvest. And people, do you know that people have said that the miracles that took place in the book of Exodus are going to be married to the miracles that happened in the book of Acts in these last days? And the church is going to move in this way because the world needs to find out if it's loving the darkness more than it's loving the light. And when his kingdom shows up, it reveals what men believe. And either they're on board or they're not. And that's not mean. It's God giving people an opportunity to change their mind. But I can promise you, signs and wonders are going to happen very, very much so in a very fast way. And it's already happening. It's already happening, guys. He promised in the book of Acts chapter 2, things in the sky, things on the earth, healings, all that stuff. And I do believe, Tim asked me an awesome question. He said this, and let me leave you with this testimony. Because your Bible says in Isaiah 53 that by his stripes you are healed, and 1 Peter 2 says that by his stripes you were healed. I really believe that. We have a man in our church who is a former homosexual, and he engaged the lifestyle, and he's been diagnosed with HIV. And God said to him one day in the shower, because he was wanting to go off his meds and actually believe what God has spoken. I'm not asking you to do this, but please stop telling people to use wisdom when they're trying to live by faith. Whose wisdom are you talking about? The world's wisdom? Because God's wisdom looks foolish. It looks like him putting his son on the cross. This man heard the voice of God in the shower, and he said, David, either I healed you or I didn't. You have to decide. And he stopped taking his meds. And he would go to the doctor. This is all within this last year, last few months. And the numbers that recorded what the virus was up to were way up. And he started to feel really discouraged. But there was something in him, there was a violence in him that said, even though with what I'm seeing and what I'm feeling, I know what God has said. The last time he went to the doctor, the virus is all but gone out of his body. Because the word of the Lord is greater than your experiences. and all it needs is your agreement with it. Don't feel disqualified by what I'm saying. It's a faith thing and it's a belief thing. And I really believe we're going to start to see. Peter and John walked up to a man and said, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene." Tim asked me earlier, he said, "Have you ever gone up to somebody and guaranteed their healing and it didn't happen?" I said, "Very rarely will I operate in such a way where I guarantee somebody's healing, but Peter and John sure did because they sure understood what was inside of them." And in the book of Acts, it says in a couple places that all were healed. There wasn't a single person Jesus turned away. There wasn't a single person Jesus looked at and said, "You know, brother, I got to tell you, man, this is a sovereignty of God kind of thing. And I know you don't understand this right now, but I can promise you there's an area of weakness in your life. And God's using this right now to actually make something that's weak strong in you. But you just hang in there, buddy, because my grace is sufficient for you." Did Jesus ever say that? So why do we? Because we're more desperate to explain why it's not happening than to believe that it will happen. Give yourself permission to start to think from his kingdom. We've all been touched by this one. I can promise you this kingdom of God really is like a seed and it's like leaven and it's changing the way we believe. And the more we encounter it and experience it, the more our mind is going to change. The more you encounter him in your alone time and seek his face in the secret. Do you know your Bible says that which you seek in the secret, he reveals to you and rewards you within the open? Called himself. So the more you seek him and get alone with him, the more he's going to reveal himself to you. The more it will manifest outside of you. Church, we're actually starting to believe this gospel. The whole time I thought it was me going to heaven one day. It's so much more than that. You can literally bring heaven to earth. You're seated with him, and we're learning to live from our heavenly man, not our earthly man. Ask God to show you what your heavenly man looks like, what your heavenly woman looks like, because it's seated next to him right now in heavenly places. Do you know in the Bible, Numbers 13, that they weren't going to go in and conquer the giants because they perceived themselves in relation to the giants as grasshoppers, and when they saw themselves that way, the enemy saw them that way. If you see yourself as insignificant, little old me, Satan knows it, and he'll keep coming after you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The way you see yourself will even determine how your enemy treats you. David actually ran at Goliath. He didn't compare who he was in light of who Goliath was. I would actually rather believe, how can I say this? I so admired what David did with his HIV. And he's still pressing in after it. You know what he said to me? "I'd rather die believing and let my life be a testimony that I was at least willing to go after it, rather than sit here and say I believe something and live my life as if I didn't." I'm not asking you to live the way I live or the way that some of us are starting to live. And I'm not asking you to hear what I'm saying and disqualify yourself. I'm trying to build something in you to say, if God can do that for somebody else, he can do it for me. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What he does for one, he can do for another. So, church, put on your seatbelts because you're going to rise. You have no idea how high you're going to rise. You have no idea. I wanted to hand my microphone over to Wendy. She was doing just fine without me. You have preachers in here. You have people that have gifts of healing in here, gifts of prophecy. Let this be your training ground, church, for what's outside the walls. And give yourself permission to fail because you know whose hands you fall back into. It's about grace. Have grace for one another. Encourage one another. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but that which is good and edifying in the moment. Let it be seasoned with salt as though with grace, Colossians 3 says. I'm also quoting Ephesians 4 or Ephesians 5. It's somewhere around there somewhere. Sometimes I get my scripture wrong. That's okay. It's in there somewhere. Even Hebrews writes, somewhere it was once quoted. Even scripture is actually not able to recall where it's written. I think that's just wild to me. So guys, listen, bless you. I just want to bless this house. I'm just going to pray just because you guys, listen, your hospitality was wonderful. And the Bible says that those that welcome you and have you release your blessing. So I'd like to release the righteous man's reward over this house and ask God to reproduce in my life and you guys what he's done in me and to you. And I believe he is, guys. I heard you guys standing up here. It was like I was listening to myself this morning. I was shocked. I was like, my gosh, they got it. They heard what I was saying. Wendy stood up here and said, it's just lies. You're just believing lies. I'm like, yes, that's all it is. That's all it is. All power and authority has been given to me, Jesus said. The only thing Satan can do is, he's just a chatterbox. That's all he is. And all he needs, do you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to feed off of your anointing because he doesn't have it. He's waiting for your agreement, and so is God. You want me to be really honest? I keep saying I'm going to end. I'm sorry. How did he go from a worm in the dirt to a seven-headed dragon? You want to know how? Because the fear and the homage we pay him. We fed him that power. We let go of it and gave it to him. But you know what the Bible says in the end? We're going to look at him and say, this is the one. This was the guy. Boop. Gone. This was the one causing all this destruction? This guy? Guys, he's more afraid of you than you are of him. And he's trying really hard to keep you in the dark. And he does not like what happened this weekend. That's why I can promise you he will start talking. And what happened here is going to need to be pastored. It's going to need to be shepherded. And I believe that Tim's the man for the job. And I believe he's surrounded by some awesome men and women. So let me say thank you for supporting your pastor. Guys, it's awesome. You have so many young people in this church. Wow. Wow. So, Lord, I just bless this house, and I thank you for Canon Mennonite Church. And I just want to release the blessing that's on my life, God, right now in the name of Jesus, Father. And I thank you for your great grace, and I thank you that you're causing us to see. Some of us feel like we're coming alive for the first time. And, Lord, it's because every time the light gets brighter, it feels like we're being born again and again and again and again. So, Lord, thank you that you're causing us to see from the right perspective. And it really is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you said you would build your church on that statement and that statement alone. So Lord, we release our right to hold on to unforgiveness. We release our right to hold on to anything that you haven't even held against us. We release our right to be jealous because that's not who we are. Our right to be angry, that's not who we are. That's not who you are in us. So, Lord, you're helping us just by prayer. We take the reality of offense and how people have treated us to you in prayer, and we separate it from our identity and say, God, that's not who you are in me, and I thank you that you're causing me every day to look more like you. So, church, we're not looking to identify with a moment of weakness. That's not who we are. We're growing up, and Tim said it beautifully yesterday. When did you ever tell your children, stop falling over while you're learning to walk? Why can't you get this straight? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and let's get on with it. Come on, we didn't do that. And God's not doing it either. So Lord, we thank you for the growing process. And we thank you for the opportunity to grow up into you and to believe in you and to see what you're saying and to agree with what you've been saying. Lord, we truly, God, listen, we truly love you. And we thank you. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. And yes, there were things we did in ignorance. But it says that the Lord has forgiven the times of ignorance in Acts chapter 17. And we thank you, God, that we really are the righteousness of God in you. So, Father, we thank you for truth and truth that makes us free. That's why I don't feel like I need to go into ministry time right now, guys. Listen, you got to grab the truth and let it set you free. You don't need me to lay hands on you. You just need to start believing this and fellowshipping with it. Because if we're not careful, we're still looking to ministry rather than looking to who God is. So, Father, I just thank you right now for your great grace. And, God, I thank you for the outpouring that took place here last night. And ask and pray that it would be reproduced in homes, in workplaces, Father, outside these walls. God, I really believe you did an awesome work here this weekend. And I'm thankful to be in communion and friendship with Tim Miller, and he's really a brother. And I love him, and I thank you for his life, God. And I thank you for the fire that's inside of him and the fire that's in this church now. So, Lord, we just bless that and ask for it, God. Fan that sucker into flame. And let it, God, be of growing fire, Lord, ablaze in Jesus' name, Father. And you come enthroned on the praises of your people. I wanted to tell you guys this. There are things that are going to change now because of what happened last night, and you're starting to experience it. One of them is your worship is going to go higher. You're going to enter realms of high praise, and there are going to be times where you worship, and Tim doesn't get up and say anything because the Spirit of God is moving. You're also going to see your prayer time and your alone time with him go to greater heights. You're going to see a greater desire and just a greater love for who God is in your life. You're going to see life reproduced in here because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. And this is a church that's not going to operate out of laws and do's and don'ts, but out of grace, because my words are spirit and life, and where his Spirit is, there's freedom. So, Father, we thank you for who you are and why you are and who we are and why we are. So thank you, God, for helping us. I love the way that Tim said it yesterday, that the truth about us is when we see ourselves in your eyes. And that's the mirror we need to see ourselves through. So, Lord, thank you for this church. I bless new friendships. And thank you for my family at Cannon Mennonite Church. And because they welcomed me, Father, I release the blessing of God in this place. And thank you, Holy Spirit, and I really believe that this fire is going to burn bright. So thank you, God, for your great, amazing love in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Mm-hmm.